Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, business, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Why Do You Call Me Lord Lord? Right after this. Hey, let me ask you this. What do you think is wrong with the Ten Commandments? Because it's pretty obvious that something is wrong with the Ten Commandments because they've been banned from our public schools, they're banned from our public institutions, and they're banned from our national consciousness. Now, instead of these 10 simple, time-tested laws, we see the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in their place, and they teach the 10 planks to the Communist Manifesto in our public schools, in our public institutions. We've made them a part of our national psyche. You know, this is a pretty radical change in our political and moral outlook over the past 50 years. Are you aware, for instance, that your daughter couldn't receive an aspirin in your public school without your consent, but she can have an abortion? That's right, she can have an abortion arranged through that same public school nurse without even your knowledge, much less your consent. That's why I contend that the solution to this kind of moral perversion and national insanity is to go back to what worked. Let's go back to the Ten Commandments and the Mosaic Law. You know, our founding fathers practiced and advocated the Ten Commandments. Our founding fathers even put 22 principles of that law into our federal constitution. And there's still at least one school left in America that's teaching this entire Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments and all of the 759 statutes, judgments, commandments, as well as the penalties and the 33 benefits that we receive for their observance. Now, you know, every law has a penalty. We do not have to know what the penalty to the law is to suffer from its effect. So whether we call this Mosaic Law, the Law of God, the Common Law, the Natural Law, or Karma, or something else, it works just like AIDS, herpes, and VD, which just happened to be the natural penalty for adultery. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first? That's the place to start. Doesn't cost you anything. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining, and it's free of charge. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org, click onto the archives page, and you can download that free General Law CD package right there off our archives page at georgegordon.org. Hey, we've been talking about this thing of why do you call me Lord, Lord? It's located in Luke 6, verse 46, and I've been castigating Christians, and especially Christian preachers, because they know better, or they ought to know better. And they're deceivers. Many of them are liars. And the Messiah called them fools, hypocrites, and liars. And he was pretty upfront. He got him killed in what it did. And anybody that would take up the cause of the Ten Commandments or take up the cause of the statutes, the judgments, or the laws of God will be hated and persecuted and despised. And how do I know that? Well, because I've tested it, number one, and I can testify personally. That's the result that you get. But Jesus told us that's the result you're going to get. He told us that in Matthew 10, verse 34. Remember, I showed you that in the last program. So you need to count the cost. If you take up the Ten Commandments, if you take up the law of God and you start practicing it, you will be persecuted. You will be hated by your own children. You'll be hated by your own parents, sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles. They will despise you. They will disown you. I guarantee it. Test me. I guarantee it. You will be excommunicated from your church. In fact, I had a funny experience one time. I had a JW come here one time. He's knocking on the door. And so I said, what can I do for you, son? And he said, I'd like to talk to you about Jesus. And so I was going out to milk the cows on Saturday morning is what it was. And then I go out and milk the cows. So I brought him in. I sat him down here in the office. And I came back in, and we got to chit-chatting a little bit. And in fact, I invited him back the following Sabbath. And for two or three weeks, we were chit-chatting a little bit. And so one day he said, well, would you like to come to our church? And I said, well, I'd love to. Why, thank you very much for inviting me. I said, well, I'd just be delighted if I could come to your church and visit with you and listen to you and talk with you. And then he was pretty happy that I was pretty happy that I might come and visit him at his church and so on. And I said, now, before I make my appearance here, if I come to your church, do you have some censorship there? I mean, are there some things that I can't say or can't talk about? And he was shocked. He says, no, of course not. We don't censor anybody. Why, you know, you're free to talk to anybody you want to. I said, okay, well, that's good. That's good. I said, now, are you going to censor what I say? And he was really confused by that. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? Why are you asking? And I said, well, when I come to your church, I'm probably going to talk to just anybody that comes around. And when they come around, I'm going to ask them if they practice the Sabbath on Saturday, and if not, why not? I'll probably talk to them about clean and unclean meats and why it is they're eating pork and shellfish, and maybe I might even talk to them about the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and things like that, and why don't you practice those, and do you practice the Ten Commandments, and why not, and do you practice the statutes and judgments and all of the minor laws and things like that? And it would seem like to me that that might cause some dissension in your church. He was horrified. He says, oh, I see what you mean, which is exactly correct. See, the beauty of a radio is, as soon as you became offended, you turned the radio off. And so for all the people out there that I've offended, see, they've already turned the radio off and said, this guy's the Antichrist, well, I'm not going to listen to this. And for the three or four of you that are still listening, you see, you're probably so spaced out and far out of tune with reality that you haven't heard of these Ten Commandments before, so you haven't been offended by them yet. But you will be. You will be. And just give it a little time. Well, anyway, he withdrew the invitation. So I've never attended a Jehovah's Witnesses church. I wouldn't mind. I mean, you know, if I was invited, but, you know, if I was going to talk to people, you know, I'd be talking about the Bible. And, you know, if I was going to church. Now, if I was going to a political rally, I would be talking about Ron Paul. And politics, and the economy, and what are we going to do to restore jobs? You know, that's what I'd be thinking about if I was at a political rally. I wouldn't be thinking about John 3:16. But by the same token, if I was in church, I wouldn't be thinking about Ron Paul and the political rally and the economy, and I'd be thinking more about John 3:16, see, or something like that, and how come you're doing this, and why? And of course, as soon as that happens, you know, I'm going to be about as popular as AIDS at an office Christmas party, and then nobody wants that. Now, let me tell you what it is, besides the law and besides the Ten Commandments and the judgments and the statutes and so on. One of the things that just burns religious people to their core are the miracles of Scripture. They hate them. Absolutely hate them. And I'm not really quite sure why. Why would you be offended at Jesus turning water into wine, or healing the nobleman's son, or catching some fish, or casting out demons, or healing a leper, or healing some guy that's blind or deaf and dumb? You know, what is it about miracles that makes people so anti-God and anti-scriptural? Well, I got to thinking about that one day, and I thought about it, and I said to myself, I think I know what the answer is. I think it's because we can't do that. And because we don't, or we're unable to do these things, these miracles, it makes us just mad as hell, mad as a wet hen, to think that somebody else can. And so right away, since I can't raise people from the dead, I don't believe that anybody else can either. Although, I mentioned this to you the other day, I've never met a Christian that didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But when you ask them about Elijah raising the little boy from the dead, oh, I'm not so sure about that. Or about Paul raising the guy that fell out of the third balcony from the dead, well, that maybe, but he really wasn't dead. He fell out of the third story, but he wasn't dead. They just thought he was dead. I don't know. The Scripture said he was dead in a popcorn fart. Dead's dead, you know. You're either dead or you're alive. Well, anyway, people, they don't believe it. They don't believe Joshua's long day because I'm not able to stop the world from its orbit. I can't stop the world, and therefore I don't believe anybody else can either. I can't create the universe, and I don't believe anybody else can. I can't create a man out of the dust of the earth, so I don't think that God or anybody else can either. Well, I don't know what God can do, and I don't know what his limitations are. So when I see an affidavit, I see a sworn statement, when I see the universe out here, now I've been around for a while, and I've been looking up, and I see those stars up there, and I get to wondering, well, gee, where'd that come from? Now, I watch NOVA just like you people do, and I read those slick-paged, glossy science books just like you people do, and I'm fully familiar with the Big Bang. Now, let me tell you what's wrong with the Big Bang over here. See, that Big Bang theory over there is scientifically impossible. You want to know why? It's because there's been no past eternity of matter, and all matter is running down. It's called the first and second laws of thermodynamics. Now, we know that that's true because that's scientific. You know, there's science and there's philosophy. Well, thermodynamics isn't philosophy, that's science, and we can duplicate that. Matter has not always existed, but there is some matter out here right now. And the Big Bang theory always starts off with matter. And, of course, the question is, where did the matter come from? And then they don't answer that question. We don't know. Now, the Bible answers that question. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created matter. Well, it had to come from someplace. And it hasn't always existed. Now, you might argue, well, God didn't create it. Well, did Tom, Bill, or Joe create it then? Who was the guy that created it? Came from somewhere because it's here. It hasn't always been here because it's running down. If it had always been here, it would already be gone. So it hasn't always been here because it's still running down. You know, you don't have to be real smart to figure this out. If you walk into a room and there's a clock and it's running, you know that somebody made that clock, and you know that somebody wound it up, and you can see that it's running down, and you know that it's going to stop, and therefore you know it has not always been running. Now, don't you? See, even if you've been to the third grade, now you can figure that out for yourself. Now, just take a look here at the universe, and you can see it's running. Somebody wound it up, and there it is. You know? It hasn't always been there, and it's running down, and it hasn't run down yet. So it hadn't been there forever, because if it had been there forever, it would have already run down. And that's why we know that the two laws of thermodynamics work, and that's why we know that matter has not always existed. And since matter hasn't always existed and exists now, somebody must have created it. Now, there's a guy that's not bashful at all. He comes up and he says, hey, you, let me introduce myself. I'm God, and I made all that matter out there, and here's when I made it, and here's how I did it. Now, he's a little short on detail. I don't deny that, but, you know, Genesis 1, 2, and 3 pretty well spells it out. At least in brief, and he says, hey, I'm the guy that did it, here's about when, and there it is. So, I can't do that, but I don't know that this guy that claims that he did do it can't. And I don't think that you know that he can't do it either. I don't think you know any more than I do. Well, don't know any more about whether God could do that or not than I do. And then if you do, send me an email, let me know. Now, that's a miracle. I got a book upstairs the other day. I don't know where it came from. Somebody probably sent it in. It's called The Top 100 Miracles of the Bible. I read it. It was a piece of trash. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody. And then I think I'll burn it so that I don't accidentally pick it up 10 years from now and read it again. But she went through. This is a lady who wrote this book, and it's written on about the sixth grade level. And I thought, no, not even that. Maybe the third grade level. It's for little kids. And wasn't Jesus sweet when he did that? I'm not sure that that's written on an adult level, and I wouldn't even recommend it for a kid because I think it gives them a false impression of what the hell's going on here. A miracle is not scientific. There's nothing scientific about a miracle. If it was scientific, it wouldn't be a miracle. Think about that for a minute. Let me show you an example of it. Jesus, one day, he's over at some guy's house and having a wedding feast. In the olden days, they used to have a party for about a week when they had a wedding feast. And this is located in John 2, verses 1 through 11. They run out of wine. Now, that's embarrassing. You got a party going on, and you run out of potato chips and dip, you know, or you run out of soda pop, you know, and so somebody's got to pop down to the 7-Eleven store and pick up, you know, a couple cases of beer and a couple cases of Coke and some potato chips and keep the party going, you know. So anyway, they run out of wine. Now that's kind of an embarrassment, and Jesus' mother comes over to him one part of the party here one day, and she says, hey, they ran out of wine. And he says, well, what in the hell's that got to do with me? It's not my wedding. And so she said, well, you know, is there something you could do? And so he said, well, okay. So he said, his mother goes over to the servants over there, the maitre d', and says, hey, now my son is going to give you some instructions. Just shut your mouth and do what you're told, and everything will work out fine. So Jesus says to this maitre d', he says, well, go get us 6 water pots. And so they brought him over. He says, now fill these up with water. And so they filled them up with water, 6 firkins apiece. Now, I don't know how much a firkin is, but one time a guy explained it to me, and he said 6 firkins was 130 gallons. So I don't know how many water pots I had. But they had some jars there, and they put in 130 gallons of water. And then he said to the maitre d', he says, now go to the governor of the feast here. He said, now bring him over here and have him test it and see if this is good enough. So the guy comes over, and they dip a little out, and so he sniffs it, you know, and you know how these wine guys are, you know, they got to sniff it, and they put it in their mouth, and they swish it around a little bit, and they put on a little show for it about how they're testing this wine. And then he said, my goodness, this is really good wine. He asks the bridegroom, he said, now, ordinarily, we serve the muscadoodle first, and then we save the Cabernet Sauvignon for last. We serve the Cabernet Sauvignon first, and then when people are drunk, we serve them the Muscatel, you know. But you've already served the Muscatel, and now you've saved the good wine to the end. Now, that's called a miracle. Now, that is unusual. There isn't anybody that I know of that can fill up their gas tank with water and drive away. I've seen the movies, you know, just like you, but, you know, I'm reserving my my comments for later. I haven't seen that happen. And I haven't seen anybody that could fill up a jug with water and then say, pour yourself out a glass of wine. That's a miracle. That is not something that you ordinarily do. Now, wine is a complex process. You got to take grapes, and you got to squeeze them, and you got to age them, and you got to do this and that and another thing, and then you got to put it in oak barrels and put it down in the ground in a cellar. And, you know, there's all this stuff, and then pretty soon one day you go down to Walmart and you pull out a bottle, cost you $12, and you pop the cork and you pour a little, and, you know, there's your wine. Now, Jesus turns this water into wine. And then people say, no, I don't believe that. I don't believe. Well, again, I said, I don't know if he can turn water into wine or not. He did. That's what the record calls for. Now, if you don't believe that, then that has to be a lie. And if it's a lie, then you're going to church and you're packing the Bible around. Why don't you throw the Bible out of your church and bring in the Reader's Digest? And then say, well, this is what we follow, the Reader's Digest. You can read it and hear it, taste it, touch it, and smell it. And it's telling you the truth, because the Bible's full of lies. And water being changed into wine is one of those lies. And religious people cannot defend these miracles. And I'm sitting here as a crummy plumber saying, well, what in the hell do we have to defend them for? The document speaks for itself. You know, when we go into court, we don't argue over the contract. We say, hell, the document speaks for itself. If you believe it, fine. If you don't believe it, vote against it. That's what juries are for. But we're not here to argue about the content of it. Now, here's the Bible, and it's just full of miracles. Now, this lady's got the top 100 miracles of the Bible. Well, listen, I got 130, and I'm just a crummy plumber, and I'm up to 130. So I've got all these miracles here in the Bible up to 130, and I'm counting. See, I haven't covered all the miracles. Here's Elijah taken to heaven. Do you remember that story? It's in 2 Kings 2, verses 9 through 11. And religious people, they get real excited about that. Here was Elijah taken to heaven. There was a miracle there, all right. But Elijah, you know, these guys say, now see, this is why we believe we're going to go to heaven when we die, is because Elijah went to heaven. No, Elijah didn't go to heaven. Huh? Yeah, I'm not lying to you. I'm just telling you, Elijah didn't go to heaven. Elijah was taken up into heaven. Big difference there. It doesn't say he went to heaven. It says he was taken up into heaven in a chariot, in a whirlwind. Now, a whirlwind, we think, is a tornado. A tornado came along, scoffed him up. That happens quite often. In fact, people have been taken up into a tornado and then gently set down on the ground some miles later, totally unhurt, sometimes naked. There was a lady over in Kansas. That was pretty funny. She was in her house. Tornado comes, demolishes her house, sucks her up, and sets her down in a pasture. I forgot how far away it was. Now, it was quite a ways, 2-3 miles. You know, not 100 miles, but 2 or 3. And she's naked. I mean, stark naked. Just stripped her clothes right off of her. And she was dazed, unhurt, uninjured, but dazed, the report said. And then, you know, the people that found her were these tornado chasers, you know, these storm chasers. They were out there in their truck watching the storm, chasing it around. Anyway, she's out here in this field, and she walks up on the road, and they're driving by, and so they picked her up. Now, that happens, and that's what happened here to Elijah. But see, Elijah didn't go to heaven, and he didn't die. He was replaced by his subordinate, Elisha, and 20 years later, he was still working. He sent a letter. There's a letter in 2 Chronicles that he sent back. Religious people say, see, Elijah went to heaven. That's why we believe we're going to heaven. These people don't even read the Bible. Elijah did not go to heaven. He didn't die. And later, he wrote a letter back, 20 years later. Wrote a letter back to the college in Jerusalem. But the moral to the story is, now, while that was a miracle, in fact, Elijah told Elisha, he said, now, if I'm taken from you today up in a whirlwind, you'll know that the mantle has been changed, shifted to you. Now, there's a bunch of these miracles in here. There were women who were barren, who conceived. There were wars fought in which battles were fought, and people that thought that side was going to win, hands down, lost. And so today we look at that and we say, well, you know, that isn't a miracle. It was better generals. Well, let me tell you about a couple of miracles in here that are just absolutely, just blows your socks off, see? And people have been trying to explain the Red Sea crossing, you know, where Moses crossed the Red Sea. Well, the first mistake that they made is that Moses did not cross the Red Sea, and it's not the Red Sea crossing. I don't know if you knew that or not. He crossed the Gulf of Aqaba into Arabia, from Sinai into Arabia. He didn't go from Egypt into Sinai. He went from Sinai into, now that's, you know, mistake number one. Now that was quite a miracle because, you see, Pharaoh's army was chasing them, and the waters divided. And a guy by the name of Ron Wyatt went over there and found the spot. Solomon put monuments up where they crossed. We can go there today, and the monuments are there. And you can take scuba gear, and you can go down in the Gulf of Aqaba. It's 240 feet deep out in the middle. And the chariots and a lot of the artifacts that are described in the Bible are right there in the Gulf of Aqaba. Today, boys and girls. And Ron Wyatt has the pictures of them. He's the guy that discovered it. And listen, archaeologists know this, religious people know this, and they have not breathed a word of it. And that's because religious people hate it. The religious guys, they're not going to tell you a thing about it. And then, of course, you got the archaeologists, and those are the secular guys, and they're not going to breathe a word of it, because if, in fact, you could go dig up these artifacts from Pharaoh's army destroyed in the Gulf of Aqaba, with Solomon's monuments on both sides of the sea, then that would corroborate the story in the Bible. And nobody's going to do that. The religious guys aren't going to do it because they hate God and they hate the scripture and they hate miracles. And the secular guys, the archaeologists and the politicians, they're not going to do it because they hate God, they hate the Bible, and they're not going to tell the story. And so you find these stories out by the little guys that actually do the work. And the guy by the name of Ron Wyatt, look him up on the internet. He was an archaeologist, kind of an amateur guy. And he and his two or three boys, they went around three or four locations trying to figure out whether or not the Bible was true or not. And this is one of his discoveries. I thought it was pretty significant. Even if he didn't make the discovery, and even if the Bible wasn't corroborated, it still wouldn't prove that the story isn't true or that God didn't do it. But it just happens that the evidence is there, and you can look at it today. That's the Red Sea crossing, and it's in Exodus 14, verses 15 through 31. And it's just inexplicable. There was a wind came through and dried the ocean bottom out after the walls of water had already been separated. Now, you and I, boys and girls, can't do that. I cannot divide the Gulf of Aqaba and then so that 3 or 4 million people can walk through it and then collapse it on a chasing army. I haven't got any power to do that. Hell, I can't even swim. But for us to sit here and second guess somebody else that wrote this story and says, well, I'm God and I can do that, don't you think that's kind of arrogant on your part? Don't you think that's kind of dumb? Well, dumb. I say dumb. What in the hell do you know that would refute the story? What evidence? What names, what dates, what times, what facts, what witnesses or evidence do you have that would prove that the story is false? You know, when you get right down to it, the worst that you can say is, I don't believe it because I don't believe it. Well, what in the hell's that got to do with the price of putty? There's a lot of things that you don't believe that are true. Everybody has beliefs, but my belief doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it false. Truth exists independently of our beliefs. Doesn't make any difference whether I come to you and tell you this Gulf of Aqaba crossing is true and accurate and God, it's gospel. Or I told you it's a crock of baloney and it never happened and it's a big lie. I wasn't there. I don't have any more information than you have. It's located in Exodus 14, verses 15 through 31. It was written by Moses, inspired by God. It was written for your admonition and mine. It's a historical fact. It was written down long ago. It's in an ancient document. Hell, the information has been there for 3,200 years, or thereabouts, 3,200, I think, 1329 B.C. And you don't need to believe it, and I'm not going to get mad at you if you don't, and the religious people don't believe it, and the secular people don't believe it, and I doubt if there's more than a few thousand people on planet Earth that believe that that story is true, but then it doesn't change it any. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in Noah's flood. They don't believe that Jesus walked on water or fed 5,000 people. But that their beliefs don't make it true or false. Now, the scripture over here is for people who want the information. And so God said, well, you want to know, I'll tell you the answer. Once in a while, people will do that. I was in court one time. Guy asked me a question. I told him the answer. And he said, that's not the answer I'm looking for. And then I said, well, then why did you ask me? If you didn't want to know, why did you ask? You asked me plainly. And I told you plainly. And if you don't want to know, don't ask. But people will call the law school here, and they'll ask. And sometimes I tell them, I don't know. I've got a clue. I don't know. I can't tell you the answer to that. And then some guy will call me one day. Yeah, I know the answer to that. I can answer that question. I know exactly where to go to get that information, and I can tell you. Now, God fed these 3.5 million people out here in the wilderness. He fed them with water in a desert, and he fed them with manna for 40 years. You talk about a miracle. You talk about a miracle. Have you seen the logistical problems that you have with feeding 2 million people down in Haiti after that earthquake? Can you imagine the logistical problem that's going to develop now in Pakistan, now that the Indus River has flooded out 20 million people and destroyed all of the seed and all of the foodstuffs for Pakistan for at least 1 year? I mean, you're going to need a god, you know, to go over there and feed 150 or 75 million Pakistanis now. I don't know what the hell they're going to do about that. They're not even reporting that on the news anymore. They gave up on that. See, they like to jump right in there and feed 2 million people in Haiti because we can do that out of a warehouse. You ain't going to feed 175 million Pakistanis for a year. That ain't going to happen. That's going to be a catastrophe. That'll be a biblical-level catastrophe. That'd be my take on it. Yeah, I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. And the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school, and it is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. And the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Now be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Now once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to the website georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click onto the website page. Now it's called the archives page. And you can download that free general law CD package right there, georgegordon.org, then go to the archives page. Now, the sources of information that we use in this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and editorial review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and editorial review, they may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and editorial review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. And they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about miracles. The basic story that we're covering here is, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So Jesus in Luke 6:46, he said, you know, you people out there are hypocrites. You run around calling me, you honor me with your lips. You Christians out there, you're nice people, and you honor Jesus, and you give him all of the lip service that he could possibly stand. And he's telling you he didn't care much for it. But you're giving him the lip service, but your heart is far from him, because you don't believe what he told you. You think he's a liar. And then you don't follow his laws. You don't follow his instructions. And you don't need to deny that. Hell, you know that's true. And then when you get right down to it, you hate his law. I mean, hate it. That's why you don't practice it. And you've got a carnal mind. That's what he told you. Carnal mind isn't subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And then there's penalties that come from the violation of it. Now, nobody condemns God. Have you ever noticed that? When Hurricane Katrina came in, and they asked these preachers down there, they said, well, what do you think of this? And they said, well, God's ways are higher than our ways, and we didn't get killed, although we lost everything that we've got, and our church is knocked down, and we're meeting here on a hot, sunny summer morning, or Sunday morning, and here in the parking lot, and we'll rebuild our church. It never has dawned on those people that one of the benefits that you get from practicing the law of God, he says, everything that you put your hand to do will prosper. And if you violate my law, I'm going to kick your hind in. Well, Hurricane Katrina was not a prosperous enterprise, and it was a kick in the hind end. But none of those preachers ever admit that. They never come to that conclusion. Mayor Nagin did, but none of the preachers ever do. And the people down there, they can't figure that out either. All right, now let's take a look at three miracles over here. Let me show you how scientific they are. The creation is 100% scientific, and it can be proved in the laboratory. And the Big Bang Theory is as phony as a Federal Reserve note. And that's because there's been no past eternity of matter, and the two laws of thermodynamics document and demonstrate it. And these evolutionary philosophers always start with matter. I admit it's very small matter. It's only the size of the period at the end of this sentence. But all of the mass and matter in the entirety of the universe was condensed down into that little period at the end of this sentence. Now the question arises, well, who in the hell made the period at the end of the sentence? And the guy that tells you who did that was God. He says, I made mass and matter. I am the creator. Now, that answers that question, and evolutionary philosophy can't, doesn't, and their answer is totally unscientific. That's number one. Now, number two, the Red Sea crossing is documented archaeologically. The artifacts are physically there, and it is documented historically because Solomon put two pillars on the Arabian side and two pillars on the Egyptian side, and those pillars are there today, and they mark the spot. That's how Ron Wyatt found it. Okay. Now, that's historical, that's documented, and that's there. It's right now. Now, it's true. I can't prove to you outside of the scripture that Jesus fed 5,000 people with three fishes and five loaves of bread. But I can prove that Joshua's long day occurred, and that's a miracle, and not anybody can stop the earth from spinning on its axis. But this creator God did, and I don't think that that's too far to stretch that. I mean, a guy that can invent the entire universe with 2 trillion galaxies like our Milky Way in 1 8-hour shift ought to be able to stop one planet for 24 hours, don't you think? You know, I would submit to you that an architect who can design the Empire State Building would probably be able to operate one of the elevators up and down. That doesn't strike me as being too far afield from his expertise or his ability. Although, you know, I got to tell you, I can't do it. And I don't know of anybody else that can. I'm not even sure that angels or Satan could do such a stunt, but the Creator said he did. And we've got evidence of that, scientific evidence of Joshua's long day. And there's a book written on the subject of Joshua's long day. And you see, the reason that we know that is because all of these planets that are out here, they work just like a gearbox, work just like gears in a transmission. And you can accurately predict with precision what's going to happen in the future, and you can take it backwards and look what's going to happen in the past. And there's a day missing, because when we look at the Chinese, Egyptian, and Babylonian records of the eclipses, we see that before Joshua's long day, they're in a certain position, and after Joshua's long day, they're in a different position, and there's a day missing. And the guy that figured that out was Professor Totten at Yale University, and he did it in 1890. Didn't even have a computer. And we can do that today. And you can prove it scientifically. Now, if we can take some of these miracles and we can prove them scientifically, and they come from the scripture, then I have a lot more confidence in the rest of these reports that come from the same author. I mean, the same guy that reports to me the Red Sea crossing in Exodus 14 is the same guy that reported to me the creation in Genesis 1 and reported Joshua's long day in the book of Joshua. I think it's about Joshua 6. Now, that being the case, then when I see fire comes down from the eternal, Aaron's sons are killed, the plague of quail, Miriam's leprosy, and Korah's rebellion, I look at that and I say, well, now that doesn't strike me as being too far afield from a guy that's got this kind of ability and talent. In other words, when I read a story and I see the science behind the creation, he invented, created, and put into place and maintains those 2 trillion galaxies out there, I don't have a doubt in my mind that that guy could stop the earth on its axis for 24 hours. That would seem like to me to be small potatoes. Now, it's not my mission here in this series of programs to get you to believe me or to believe in these miracles or to believe in Jesus. I just wanted to poke a little fun here at the Christians for their hypocrisy. They're the ones that don't believe it. They're the ones that are running around preaching Jesus and packing the Bible under their arm like Bill Clinton. Now, talk about a hypocrite. This is the guy, you know, that's dinging this woman in the Oval Office, going to church, married man with a child, and then he comes out of church every Sunday packing a Bible under his arm. I mean, come on. You know, hypocrisy has limits that even a longshoreman would blush at. You know, a truck driver dinging a lot lizard in the cab of his truck doesn't come out of the cab of his truck with a Bible under his arm. You don't see a whore going into Flo's whorehouse packing a Bible, do you? It's just preachers that do that and Christians that do that. And presidents and politicians that have the gonads to pack a Bible under their arm while they're out here dinging their what do they call that, they had a name for that woman there. They bring them in there, an apprentice of some kind. They got a name for it. Now, you know, hypocrisy is hypocrisy. I got more use for a longshoreman dinging a prostitute at Flo's whorehouse or a truck driver with a lot lizard, and so does Jesus. You know, he said that the harlots will enter into the kingdom of heaven before these hypocritical preachers. Let me read that to you. It's over here in Matthew 7. I always take great, great interest in this. I love it. In Matthew 7, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you know these people are saying, "Lord, Lord, do you know the Lord Jesus?" And here's Jesus. He says, "Well, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom." He says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Now, do you know what the Father in heaven's will is? Do you know what he would like to see you do? Did you think that he would like to see you go to church every Sunday? And did you think he would like to see you eat pig, eat fat, and then maybe practice the census, get some tattoos on you maybe? Huh? Maybe stick some holes in your lips so you can stick some brass through the holes, put some poke some holes in your tongue maybe? You think that's what the Father in heaven wants you to do? Think that's what he's advocating? And then he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works? Haven't we fed a lot of winos down on Skid Row in the soup kitchen? And in verse 23, he comes up with the bottom line. He says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now depart from me, you that work iniquity. You know what iniquity is? It's criminality. It's lawlessness. Iniquity. Crime. Do you know what eating fat is? It's crime. Do you know what practicing the census is? It's crime. It's a criminal act. Who made it criminal? The Creator made it criminal. He said, I don't want you doing that. I showed you that earlier. I said, in Leviticus 18, 3 through 5. He said, I don't want you practicing the law of Florida. I want you to practice my law. And do the people in Florida practice the law of God, or do they practice the law of Florida? Well, you got it. They practiced the law of Florida. And what did God tell you about practicing the law of Florida? He said, well, do that. That's good for you. In Romans 13, he said, that's good. They'll catch the murderers and the serial killers. But when they tell you to practice the census, when they tell you to violate my law, Acts 5:29 is called the ace of Trump. You know what Trump is? Trump is the suit in cards that you name, and it has the higher power over the other three suits. And Acts 5:29 is the Trump. It's the ace of Trump. You know what the ace of Trump is? It is the highest card in the deck. The ace of Trump, that's the highest card in the deck. And Acts 5:29 says, we ought to obey God rather than men. So now the ace of Trump is, the government or somebody out here wants you to do ABC and it violates the law of God, we don't do it. Kiss off, sucker. Now, I told you there was 130 of these in here. There are births in here that are miraculous. We got a story in here about Sarah giving birth at age 90. Age 90. Well, you know, you might say, well, that's no miracle. Hell, Eve was giving birth at 130. Yeah, but before the flood, those people were living for 900 years. You know, after the flood, their ages went way down. Sarah died at 137, or 27, one or the other. 127 or 37. And Abraham died at 175. And as time went on, these people were living shorter and shorter lifespan. And it said very plainly, the scripture tells us that Sarah's time for childbearing was past. She'd already been through menopause. Now, you know, for some old lady 90 years old to get pregnant and then have a child, you know, that's called a miracle. Or as they say down here in the South, you know, that's a miracle. It's a miracle. Now, there's been several of those reported here in the scripture. And I noticed that these people try to give these miracles a well, you see, it's natural, and it would happen that way anyway. Now, there's some wars that came down here. Well, you know, once in a while, a battle comes out the other direction. There was a miracle that occurred down in New Orleans with Andrew Jackson. He went down there and defeated the British Army. He had, if I remember right, 989 men, just a tad less than 1,000. If he'd had 11 more guys, he'd had 1,000 men in his army. And he defeated a British army, a British force of more than 10,000. They were outnumbered 10 to 1. Now, when you're fighting over here and you want to defeat your enemy, you have to outnumber him at least 3 to 1. That's what some army guy told me one time. Said when army people go into battle, they figure that they've got to have 3 to 1 superiority over the enemy in order to assure victory. Well, hell, the British had 10 to 1 superiority. 10 to 1 superiority over the American. And yet when the battle was over, Andy Jackson won the battle and later won the presidency because of it. Now, the moral to the story is that Andrew Jackson's winning that battle down there was a miracle. And there's a number of those kinds of battles that are described in the scripture. In fact, there's one of them in which I think it was an Assyrian army came down. 180,000 men died mysteriously in their sleep in the middle of the night. Joshua had a battle in which they were blowing their trumpets. And then the enemy got confused and came out and started killing themselves. That's quite a miracle. Now, you could sit there and argue, well, you know, that's natural and normal, and that's the way that comes out. That's not the case. A miracle is not something that's scientific that you can do in the laboratory. It's a suspension of law. It's the application of law that we don't know anything about. I remember a story one time, though, it was kind of cute. This guy is in a movie, and he's down, and I think it's in New Guinea or something like that, and these savages have captured him, and they're going to cook him and eat him, see? And so he's got an almanac with him. He's an Englishman. He's got an almanac with him. He whoops out his almanac, and he says, wait, hang on a minute. He looks up in eclipse, and he said, I am going to turn the light of the sun off in 9 minutes. Now just stand there and watch this. And so all these savages are sitting there watching this. 9 minutes later, the moon comes into position, and there's a total eclipse of the sun. And of course, all of the natives, they immediately believe this guy is God, and so they start worshiping him, and he becomes the new chief, and you know, and it's a hell of a humorous movie. There was nothing miraculous about that. He had an almanac. He knew that there was going to be a solar eclipse, and you know, the plot of the movie shows that he's the smart guy, the hero. It's probably true that much of what God does that we believe is a miracle is probably child's play to him. You know, creating human beings and raising people from the dead. You know, a guy that can make a human being out of the dust of the earth and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, what in the hell is so difficult about a guy raising somebody from the dead that can create life from out of dead, inert chemicals? He's already got the body there and it's already formed. Yeah, it's dead, but you know, what is life? See, we don't know what that is and we're unable to do that, and we say, woo, that's a miracle. Now the secular guy comes along and he wants to deny these miracles, which are in fact really miracles. If you remember in the Ten Commandments, you know, when Moses threw his staff down on the floor in front of Pharaoh, it turned into a serpent. And then when the magicians did it, theirs turned into a serpent. But if you'll remember the story, Moses' serpent ate their serpents, demonstrating the superior power of the Creator over Satan. Now, Satan does miracles, and in fact, in the New Testament, we're going to see some miracles before the second coming. We're going to see fire come down from heaven in the sight of men, and they're going to say, wow, that's a miracle, and that guy is God. And what did our Creator say? Don't be impressed by that. These miracles are going to occur, but miracles are not the proof of God. Miracles really occur, but miracles are not the proof of the Creator. He's good at it. He's better than anybody else, but that, of and by itself, isn't the proof. I'm out of time here again, kids. We're going to have to leave it right there, and I'll remind you that you have been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Remember, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information, why don't you call the law school and ask for it, or go to our website, which is at georgegordon.org. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archive. All of it can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We've got to leave it right there. Hey, we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.